Welcome to the Classic City Church podcast. For up-to-date information and ways to get involved, please visit us at classiccity.org.
Hey, good morning. I'm excited to share the word this morning. And my name is Lisa, if you don't know me, Lisa Mason, and I'm on staff, so hello, come and say hi to me if you don't know me yet. It's an exciting summer. We've been doing, if you've been with us, if you've been listening online or here with us, you know that we've been doing a Fruit of the Spirit series. It's been a great time to be together. Obviously, this comes from, well, not obviously, some may not know, but Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 26. We're not going to read the whole thing. You can look it up. But I want to encourage you to listen to the sermons prior on the different aspects of the fruit. Daniel did a good job last week sharing why it's not, why fruit, not fruits, that all of the aspects of the all the different fruits, yeah, all the different fruit that are mentioned, the individual ones, make up fruit of the Spirit. So from Galatians 5, 22 through 26, verses 22 through 23, talk about, it lists them. So we're on the seventh one, faithfulness. So this morning, as you could see from some of the songs and from the scriptures that Lee read for the inspiration, how faithful God is, his faithfulness to us. And so that's mentioned in there. Verse 24, really what I see highlighted is that those who are with Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now that's pretty intense. Crucified the flesh. Okay, we go on. Verse 24 or 25 says, we keep in step. And we talked about that. I shared about that. Josh had shared about that early on. Keeping in step with the Spirit. In other words, faithfulness is a verb, not just a noun. Verse 26, let us not become conceited or provoking or envying one another. So that aspect of the fruit of the Spirit really, really emphasizes how it's the body of Christ doing it together. We're not lone rangers. Verse 26 goes on that basically it shares in the gospel of Jesus, God's Spirit goes to work. And when his Spirit goes to work, we are renewed. That's exciting. This process doesn't go without us thinking and being willing. So the fruit of the Spirit doesn't just happen. We have to be intentional about it. He asks us to be intentional because he's intentional. And these sermons have emphasized, I want to say, the first two commandments. Every single fruit that's been shared, everybody who shared about it, has basically said, you shall love the Lord your God. And this is what we did at VBS and Rock Springs Kids Camp. Wish the kids were in here because they know it by heart now. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. This isn't just a me, me, me. It's a us, us, us thing. All fruit point to loving God and loving others. So the series isn't just about bearing fruit. The series is about being disciples. There was a movie that Lee and I watched, actually two of them. It's called Sheep Among Wolves, Volumes 1 and 2. My heart started pounding. My Kleenex, because I've been crying like for 2 weeks since. This is my time, Joe. I'm on my limit. And if I cry, it takes off my time. I promised Joe I would not go late today. But if the Holy Spirit doesn't. No, I'm teasing. But it's Sheep Among Wolves, Volumes 1 and 2. And it comes from Matthew 10, 16. Behold,
sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. So these movies, the documentaries about the Muslims in Iran and the background of the Iranians and how this Muslim group turned to Jesus, they're leading a quiet but a mass exodus out of Islam, and they're bowing their knees to the Jewish Messiah with kindled affection towards the Jewish people. They truly believe they're going to be the ones who will share the gospel with the Israelites. This is powerful. This Iranian awakening is rapidly reproducing discipleship and a movement that owns no property, no buildings, no budget, no 501c3 status, and it's predominantly, led by women. And this is their story. These are some quotes that they say. We don't convert to disciple. We disciple to convert. Oh no, it went off. I don't know how that's doing that. Christianity is not just reading the Bible for information, but it's reading it to obey and be transformed. Christianity is about becoming and making disciples. Regarding the church, this is a quote: a graveyard has perfect order, but a nursery has mess and chaos. Are we dead or are we alive? If the church is alive, it's messy. It's messy. Making disciples, being a disciple, it's messy. If we're dead, it can be very orderly. They also believe living stones become the habitation of Jesus, and all of the stones are us being fitted together. Their understanding of leadership, it's decentralized and distributed. Ephesians chapter 4, everyone in the body of Christ should be enabled to serve and to lead. The entire body of Christ has the yoke of apostolic anointing and calling. We are the living stones. Discipleship is the structure. But with this, and if you were here when I preached on the kingdom of heaven, what it was, what it is, I shared a lot about this. But with this martyrdom and suffering, much like the first century church, is promised. When Jesus said, "You shall be my witnesses," witnesses means martyr. The Iranian believers are living and breathing this, and so should, dare I say, we. These brothers and sisters in Christ believe and live like this. They know God will raise them up. They don't hope he'll raise them up. They know he'll raise them up. They have an Iranian couple that they interviewed. They came to the U.S., and after a short while, the wife begged the husband to go back to Iran. Because for her, lethargy and the indifference, the wealth and the money, especially within the church, were a far greater threat than persecution. The lull was more dangerous than martyrdom and suffering. They believed that God's perfection keeps us clean, therefore we can run to him for refuge as martyrs. Run to Christ. These persecuted Christians reveal God's power in weakness, in obedience, in humility. We, in the United States, we're privileged, and we often become lethargic, diseased, and enslaved. Our Western church asks, how can I make this life the best life? How can I be comfortable? How can I serve God but also have all the things of the world? Let's do what Jesus did and asks us to do. Let's make that confession in Christ that changes everything in our lives. Dead religion is being challenged radically, but not necessarily here. We have radical decentralization in our day. The center of everything, Jesus, isn't present much in our church. Not necessarily our church, but the church at large. Maranatha means come, Lord Jesus. We have to have an eternal perspective. And this cry turns the world's perspective upside down, much like Jesus did. He flipped it on its head for Christ, through Christ, in Christ. And when our hearts are transformed, the evidence in our lives is Galatians 5, the fruit. Faithfulness is produced because of our love for the Lord, not the outcome of our lives. So let's live like heaven is on earth and is real. So the scripture passages that I chose for today come from the book of Revelation to two of the churches. So we're going to read those together, and we're just going to read through them, and then I'm going to share about that a little more. So Revelation 3, I'm going a little backwards, verses 7 through 13, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I've placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you've kept my word, and you've not denied my name. I'll make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, that's pretty strong, right? Who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I'll make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I've loved you. Since you've kept my command to endure patiently, faithfulness, I'll also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again, this keeps shutting off, never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from God. And I'll also write on them my new name. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Moving on to the church of Smyrna. This always tickles me because we lived in Mapleton, which was really close to Smyrna, and I always think of that. But anyway, so chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I'll give you life as your victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. So let's look at this, the letter to Philadelphia. This was a city that was well acquainted with earthquakes. They had collapsed temples and pillars. They saw this. They experienced this. And this, along with the writings of Paul and Peter, who referred to a temple made of living human beings, they understand what it means. Jesus is the foundation. He's the cornerstone. But this imagery depicts human Christian faith, a pillar of faith. Christians are the true temple. We are the true temple, the place where the living God has made his home. Jerusalem leaders had been called pillars. They called themselves pillars, a little bit or a lot, out of pride. But now it was these ordinary, ever so common Christians in Philadelphia who were poor, who suffered far from Jerusalem, who are called pillars. To top it off, they're in a city known for danger, much danger as a Christian. Jesus said, I've opened the door for you. I'm urging you to not only walk through it, not only stand firm, but to make advances. To take the good news of Jesus into places and hearts not yet reached. With Jesus backing us, we're equipped, we're called, we're faithful. However, he knew that they must take courage, trust, and obey, and believe, knowing that their God is faithful. He's promised a crown, and so should we. Be faithful. That letter to Smyrna, it's the real world. Hard edges, hard questions, challenges, and some of these came from the church, from within us also. The accusers at work, but although these 10 days are probably figurative, the meaning is very clear. They're being warned that persecution is on the way, and they're safe in his hands. The warning is surrounded with promises, with a capital P, that are relevant to the church under threat. God has a problem here in these letters, and maybe with us, with part-time Christians who don't want to be full-time saints. Those who want to identify with God when it comes to blessings, but not when it comes to struggles. Those who want the benefits of heaven, but not the challenges heaven brings on earth. John wrote to Smyrna from Jesus, and he identifies that Jesus, God, is the first and the last. Isaiah says this as well. He's quoting from there. God is declaring himself to be God. Jesus speaks of his deity, even in his humanity. Yet, those who are faithful will receive, what did they say? What do you receive? Thank you. A crown of life. A crown. Meaning life is the crown. Life in Christ is the crown. And John encouraged and introduces this true renewed life. The point is, we don't need to be afraid to face the first death. Some are called to do this. Take heart, Jesus said. I've overcome the world. To conquer means to face the martyrdom in faithfulness. And the fruit means that we have nothing to fear from the second death. We are to be content to go on, to forge forward with Jesus through his first death. Jesus is our banner. He's our ensign. He's our example. He was dead. He came to life. And so will we. Jesus understands the pressure, the oppression that the church of Smyrna was going through. And they could not pledge allegiance to Caesar because they pledged allegiance to Jesus. When they uncompromisingly committed to Christ, they were rejected. They were abused by the Roman government. Keeps logging me out. God knows our trouble. He knows when we're faithful to him that our world will probably have challenge and possibly persecution. God knows that when we don't compromise at work, we might not get promoted. And in fact, we might get demoted. He knows that when we don't compromise with friends, with our community, we might not get recognition. And maybe recognition we deserve. There's a price to pay when we're fully committed to Christ and when we're faithful to him. This is a great quote. We went to a conference, some of the staff. We went, not all the staff could. It was during VBS Rocks. So those of you who are there, there's about four or five of us. You'll know these things. But I took them because these notes were so good. These were on aspects of ministry, and faithfulness is the first step of ministry. If you're not faithful, ministry is going to be a hard pill to swallow. Faith is, can you trust God? Faithfulness is, can God trust you? We don't need to drop this baton. We need to be faithful. We need to be of good character. We need to be of good integrity and stay true to his promises. Remaining faithful, regardless of mountaintops or valleys, being committed to what God's entrusted to you, to me, the assignments he's given us, the endeavors he's given us to build his kingdom for his glory. Landscapes change. We know that. Political landscapes change. Stock markets plummet. We know that. They may not. Cultural ideas and ideals shift. But have we decided that our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ's faithfulness? So many people are jumping ship from Christianity. Lee and I grieve regularly, hearing stories and seeing people that we love jumping ship, leaving marriages, giving up on others, giving up on themselves, giving up on God. Even children and parenting is given up on. Giving up on dreams and visions entrusted to us from the Lord. Ministers are leaving what they said they were called to. It's a rarity to find people that stay and are faithful. So many of us are tempted and on the brink of jumping ship. So many of us are going through and have gone through and will go through hardships and difficulty and be tempted to give up. We're called by God to have fruit, including faithfulness. We're called to stay, to abide, to remain, to keep our hand to the plow, to keep our eyes on Jesus, to remain faithful. You know, I'm not going to get into the whole, you know, Hebrew, but imana, and it comes from the word aman, which amen comes from it. That's faithfulness. It is in the Old Testament so many times, and in the New Testament so many times, but in the Old Testament, it's a verb. Faith is a verb, an action word, and a relationship word. We need to have character. We need to remain. Do we want to be famous or do we want to be faithful? Do we applaud famous or faithful people? The longer we live for Christ, the more we see, the less we should be impressed with famous, and the more we should be blessed, encouraged, you know, just driven by faithful people who've gone the distance. There's something powerful about someone who's not necessarily well-known or rich or applauded by masses. They may not have followers on any kind of social media or any best-selling book, but they've abided. They've been immovable. They've been steadfast in the word and in Christ Jesus. They've remained. They've been faithful. Faithfulness is this first stage, as I said, of ministry. In 1 Corinthians 4:2, it talks about being faithful. In 1 Timothy 1:12, and I have all my scriptures, and I put down every single, what explains the word faithfulness? We don't have time for that. If you want them, ask me, and I'll try to send you the notes on them. But there's so many references. But 1 Timothy 1:12 does say, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who's enabled me because he's counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." That's all of us if we've said yes to Jesus. Faithfulness is a standard, and the standard has been set by Jesus. Matthew 25, 23 was this parable, and it's about the servants and the Lord or the boss. And he said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over these few things. I'll make you ruler over many things." And then this is so beautiful. "Enter into the joy of our Lord." When we're faithful, joy, which is one of the aspects of the fruit, is there. But so is love and peace and patience. So many things. Faithfulness is where spiritual formation occurs to create habits that carry us on in life. We judge faithfulness by moments, but God judges faithfulness long term. It lasts longer than we usually desire or want. Faithfulness is where everyone says that they've made it through sooner than they actually have. We're more interested in the clock than God is, but God's not in a hurry, even if we are. Faithfulness isn't about our talents. It's about God. It requires the ability to stay put often, to quietly wait on Him. To be faithful, we have to get beyond these things. I don't want to do this. I don't feel like I'm making a difference. I don't think I can keep doing this. Why would God have me do this? This isn't how I want to do this. I'm no good at doing this. I don't like doing this. Does any of those ring a bell? Am I alone? Wave something. Okay. We need to get to the place where we say, I'm going to do this because God asked me to, because He called me to, because He wants me to. And if He wants me to do this forever, I'll keep doing it. We redefine faithfulness. Faithfulness in our culture often means I'm faithful as long as it's financially rewarding. I'm faithful as long as it's fun and I like it. I'm faithful as long as it's fulfilling. I'm faithful as long as I can maintain friendships and relationships. But the biblical model comes from Matthew 25. After that long time that I referred to, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. We need to realize that God has given us everything, not just something. And we should not compare what we've been given to others. It's a trap and it's a danger zone. Ultimately, we will be judged according to our lives with Him. Jesus told us, it's going to get worse, but don't have any fear. He said, don't be afraid because I'm faithful to you. What Lee read from Lamentations. It's not a time for weak-kneed Christians or foolish saints, but for those who profess Jesus Christ and live it and refuse to walk in fear for following Him. Even if the circumstances don't change, He's asked us to be faithful. He asks us to be overcomers, come what may, to overcome until the end of this life on earth. Another way you could say faithfulness, the definition, dependability regardless of our circumstances, even unto death, lordship, the recognition from God Himself, the crown of life. He who overcomes on earth overcomes temptations on earth when things are hard. We need to be committed to the Lord, not to the enemy of this world, because this hinders us from that ultimate victory and that ultimate reward. We don't need to be committed to this world, but to Christ. We don't need to be ashamed of the gospel, but our perspective should be perseverance and faithfulness. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Now, I'm doing good time, Joe. I'm watching myself. But here's the thing. I want to end with a few things, and one's a story, and I'll probably cry. I've been crying a lot about it. So, and then I want to end with some lyrics. I've been listening to music. Oh, my goodness. Music moves me, and I've been listening to several things, and I'll share a few of the lyrics with you, and we're actually going to sing one of them at the end, so I'm so excited. But I want to share about Blandina, a slave girl of Lyons, which is in France, in AD 177. Anybody heard of her? Okay, here we go. Christianity first came to Lyons in the early 2nd century when a missionary came to modern-day France. It was called G-A-U-L, Gaul, and established the Church of Christ there. As the church grew, persecution against these Christians in Gaul began and increased. These Christians endured all kinds of shame and personal injuries, including being forced out of their homes and businesses so that nothing belonging to them could even appear in public. Mobs were formed to beat them, to stone them, to rob them. And adding fuel to the fire of the persecution, the unbelieving servants, fearing that they would be taken along with their masters, sought to protect themselves by charging these Christian masters with gross crimes like cannibalism, incest, and other shameful practices, falsely accusing them. So when believers were arrested, they courageously confessed allegiance to Christ. And then they were imprisoned and ultimately martyred for their faith. There was a slave girl named Blandina. She was one who perished during this terrible religious persecution under the Emperor Marcus Aurelius. I think you say Aurelius. The Christians were restrained in the worst part of the prison, in that dark, cramped space, and many of them suffocated to death. Some were placed in stocks where animals were supposed to be. Others were placed on hot iron seats where their flesh was burned. After enduring torture, 48 Christians were taken to the amphitheater to entertain the crowd during a Roman holiday by being thrown to wild beasts. Blandina was one of them. Though she had already endured numerous tortures and treated with inhumane brutality, she was then suspended on a stake and to taunt the wild beasts. Though it was intended to terrorize the fellow Christians, her torture inspired them. For when they looked at her on the stake, it reminded them of Christ on the cross, who was crucified for them, and that everyone who suffered for him would enjoy eternal life with God. Amazingly, just like Daniel in the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, where am I? None of the beasts attacked her, so she was taken down from the stake and cast back into the prison. But according to the description of her death by the Christian History Institute, Blandina faced death heroically. Quote unquote, on the last day of the contests in the amphitheater, Blandina was again brought in with Ponticus, a boy who was about 15. Every day they had been brought to witness the sufferings of others, every day, and pressed to deny their faith and to swear by idols. Ponticus died first, another martyr for the faith, and Blandina remained the last. She had encouraged many others and saw them go on before her to Jesus. Now she was ready to hasten after them. She faced her death, rejoicing as if being called to a marriage feast rather than to wild beasts. The report states, after the scourging, after the wild beasts, after the roasting seat, she was finally enclosed in a net and thrown before a bull. And having been tossed about by the animal, but feeling none of the things which were happening to her, on account of her hope and firm hold upon what had been entrusted to her and her communion with Christ, she also was sacrificed. After the bodies of the witnesses were exposed for 6 days, they were burned to ashes, thrown to the dogs, and guards were stationed to prevent the remaining Christians from burying them. The pagans hoped that this would prevent even the hope of resurrection for Christians. But an ancient letter that recorded the persecution in lions was included in the ecclesiastical history of Eusebius and stated, "While we were all trembling, and her earthly mistress, who was herself one of the contending martyrs, was apprehensive lest through the weakness of the flesh, she would not be able to make a bold confession, Blandina was filled with such power that her ingenious tormentors, who relieved and succeeded each other from morning till night, confessed that they were overcome and they had nothing more that they could inflict upon her. They were amazed that she continued to breathe after her whole body was pierced and torn asunder. And in the midst of her sufferings, as she for a moment revived, this is what she exclaimed: "I am a Christian. No wickedness is carried on by us." She's honored for her faithfulness and her courage in the face of danger and ultimately death. Even today, she and her contemporaries are memorialized by a marker at the place of their martyrdom in the amphitheater, and you can visit it in Lyons, France today. I want to close with the lyrics for "Great is thy faithfulness. O God, my Father, there's no shadow turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is your faithfulness, great is your faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I've needed, your hand has provided. Great is your faithfulness, Lord, unto me." There's more that we'll sing at the end, but there's one more song I've been singing over and over. It has few lyrics, but it's so beautiful. Go listen to it on your own. "I Remember Your Faithfulness" by Jim Thurlow, I think is his name. I remember, we used to sing it, y'all. "I remember your faithfulness to Noah. I remember your faithfulness to Moses. I remember your faithfulness to David. I remember your faithfulness to me. I remember that rainbow, how your presence went with him. Your sure and steadfast mercies. You have never left me, Lord. No one, there was no one like Jesus." I'm going to pray quickly. And I'm going to ask you to really let the Holy Spirit search our hearts so that if you need to respond to faithfulness from Christ and to him, this altar is open. We don't go to church just to feel good about it. We're here to be changed and to be like him. So Holy Spirit, would you please just convict us where we need to be convicted, encourage us where we need to be encouraged, that we too, if called to live a life like Blandina and the Fox's Book of Martyrs and the disciples and ultimately you, Jesus, that we wouldn't bat an eye and we'd count it, like the Iranians say, an honor and a privilege. Jesus, have your way.